Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. I promise you, God's got a word for you. And so if you've been tracking, we've been just in a series we've called the ABCs of Faith, whereby we're laying a biblical worldview, and we're already on the letter T. But before we talk about the letter T, I need to give you a little story to frame up where we're going. And so I used to be a member at New York Sports Club, and you know, working out there, and there was this one particular couple in the gym. I don't know how else to say it. They were just pretty people. It's like they walk into the gym, you're like, yep, those are pretty people, right? And so he's all ripped up and yoked, and then she looks like a professional bodybuilder, man. And so anyways, they were kind of the pretty people in the gym. They wound up getting pregnant, and so she had a baby, and then she would bring the child into daycare. And I remember she's trying to get back into shape. And she comes over, and I'm using a particular machine, and she comes over and asks if she can join in and do a set. And I don't know why, I just got a little bit nervous and kerfuffled, and I was like, oh, sure you can, miss. And by the way, your new son is adorable. To which she responded to me, thank you, and she is a girl. Swing and a miss, man. Swing and a miss. I was wrong, okay? And for the record, fellas, don't ever try to go there and figure out if it's a boy or a girl, man. We don't have that gene on the inside of us to tell the difference. And so, let me just give you another one. So this is another swing and a miss. So the country music icon, Dolly Parton, she's got a little bit of a sense of humor. And so she thought it would be fun just for kicks and giggles to enter a Dolly Parton lookalike contest. And so sure enough, she enters, Dolly Parton herself enters a Dolly Parton lookalike contest. And get this, she lost. And to make it worse, she lost to a dude. It was some guy in drag, right, that he wound up apparently looking more like Dolly Parton than Dolly Parton. Can you say a swing and a miss, right? It was wrong. And so I reference those things. You know what? It's okay to be like a swing and a miss and be wrong on some things. In other things, it's unbelievably critical that you get it right. So, for example, say I'm feeling a little bit romantic, you know, with my girl, Susan. And so I decide I'm going to sing her, write her a love song or maybe a little poetry. And, you know, it goes something like this. Susan, my wife and the love of my life, to lose your love would be too much to bear. I love your brown eyes and your beautiful black hair. Now, some of you might be like, aw, that's so sweet, but you apparently don't know my wife, because my wife has blonde hair and green eyes, okay? So that's not going to go good for me. That's a swing and a miss, and that's one of those swing and the misses that you can't get wrong, okay? It'd be unloving of me to not see my wife as she's revealed herself to be, and that's going to bring us to the letter T today, Trinity. Trinity. See, Trinity is how God has revealed himself to be. God, three in one. There's three who's and one what in the Trinity. That the Trinity, God is, there's three persons that are distinguishable but inseparable, okay? And this is the mystery of God, of the Trinity. And so it's important that you kind of get this one straight. We can't get this one wrong, okay? And so God is not three separate gods, all right? That's polytheism. And as Christians, we're monotheists. We believe in one God, but one God in three persons, okay? And so it sometimes can be hard to get our head around it, but man, God is beyond creation, right? And so our heads, it should be hard for us to understand our God. If you can describe and understand your God perfectly, your God is too small. And so I've heard some kind of ways we try to describe the Trinity that are maybe cute and a little bit helpful, but at the end of the day, they're heretical, okay? And so I'll give you some of those. Like, I've heard people say that, man, the Trinity, God is Trinity, is like an egg. You have the shell, the egg white, and the yolk. Three in one. Once again, swing and a miss, okay? I kind of get what you're saying there. However, that's the heresy of partialism, right? Because the egg is only partial, or excuse me, the shell is only partial. The yolk is only partial. The white is only partial. God is completely God, completely God the Father, completely God the Son, and completely God the Spirit, right? And so it's at the end of the day, it's heresy. I've heard other people say this, man, the Trinity is like H2O. It can be a liquid, right? Or it can be a solid if it's ice, or it can be a vapor or a gas, right? And so we see three in one, H2O. Once again, swing and a miss. That's the heresy known as modalism. Like there's some people that think, man, God, he just appears as Father, and then he morphs like a transformer into the Son, and then morphs into the Spirit. And for the record, swing and a miss, that's a heresy. And so our God is utterly unique and amazing, okay? He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, a tri-unity or a trinity, all right? And so if you think you're asking, okay, who cares? Why does it matter? I'm glad you asked because that's next in my notes. So why it matters, we all know this verse, 1 John 4:16. It says this, that God is love. God is love. And I want to tell you something. If God isn't a tri-unity, God cannot be love. Because love, it always needs something to terminate on. And so if God is in himself, has nothing to love and no one to love, what happens? God can't be love. And so so I know what some of you are thinking is this, is that, so then what God did, that's why God created us, right? He created us so then his love could terminate on us. And it's not really true, because here's what you're saying. If what you're saying is true, then Genesis 1:1 reads like this. In the beginning, God was sad and kind of lonely, right? That would be a terrifying verse, right? God in the beginning wasn't lonely. And then this makes it worse. Like, so that means God's codependent and a little bit needy, right? That's kind of terrifying. And then if we move forward and say, well, that's why God created us, so his love can terminate on us. That not only makes God needy, but now it makes him not very smart. Because to create us, can we agree, we're not very good objects that God loves, because we don't love him back very much. Like we tend to love everything but God, you know what I'm saying? And so here's the reality, like our story is this. In the beginning, God was perfect and complete in himself. God the Father, God the Son, in God the Spirit. There was perfect love within the Trinity, right? And so there's a name that theologians give this Trinitarian love. We've shared it often here. It's the word perichoresis, and it means to celebrate and to dance around one another. I think we have an image that attempts to illustrate it, but you see, the Father's already celebrating the Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and what Jesus is always pointing back. I only do what I see the Father doing. And the Father is also pointing to the Spirit. And the Spirit's pointing to the Son. And you see this beautiful Trinitarian love. The other one celebrating the other, right? It's what C.S. Lewis calls, there's this heavenly dance, right? And so God is complete in and of himself. And now this is the story of creation. Genesis 1:1. It reads, in the beginning, God. So it's important to understand who this God is, the triune God. And out of the overflow of love in himself, he created the heavens and the earth, right? And so, see, our creation story is different than all the other creation stories. Like if you're a secular atheist, first of all, I'm glad you're tuning in right now, but your creation story reads something like this. In the beginning, there was nothing and no one. And from nothing and no one, we got everything, right? It's nonsensical. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe in a creator God. And so, and as well, if that is your creation story, that we're just some cosmic accident, here are the ramifications of that. Do you know that, like, you have no framework for love? You have no framework for having purpose or meaning. There's no framework for sacrifice, for mercy, all these different things. There's no framework for a morality in the universe. Okay? And so there's a couple other creation narratives that I can share with you, and I want you to see how different they are and how unique the Christian biblical narrative is. So this is the Norse creation myth. So think Thor, okay? And it goes like this. It says, the world began as a primordial void known as Gnúgap. And the first being to emerge from the void was Ymir, a giant made of ice. And Ymir was slain by Odin and his brothers, who used his body to create the world. They fashioned the earth from his flesh, the sky from his skull, and the oceans from his blood. From the sparks and embers, from the realm of fire, they created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Like, did you see that? I mean, that creation narrative is the universe was created through bloody violence, right? And fire. And then here's the another one. This is the Babylonian creation account. And it reads like this. In the beginning, according to the Babylonian myth, Apsu, the father god, and Tiamat, the mother god, give birth to the gods. But the frolicking of the younger gods makes so much noise that the older gods resolve to kill them so they can sleep. The younger gods uncover the plot before the elder gods can put it into action and kill Apsu. His wife Tiamat, the dragon of chaos, pledges revenge. Terrified by Tiamat, the rebel gods turn for salvation to their youngest member, Marduk. He negotiates a steep price. If he succeeds, he must be given chief and undisputed power in the assembly of the gods. And having extorted the promise, he catches Tiamat in a net, drives an evil wind down her throat, shoots an arrow that bursts her distended belly and pierces her heart. He then spills her skull in a club and scatters her blood out of the way places. He stretches out her corpse full length, and from it, he creates the cosmos. Can we agree that's a little bit different creation narrative, right? And that is not our story. That our story is, man, that a perfect God in perfect love and harmony in himself, out of the overflow of that love, he starts to create on the canvas of creation. And get this, the Trinitarian love of God, it's woven in to everything in our creation. And I can just highlight a few of them. Like the love of the Trinitarian God, you know, it's seen in the fact that God made food to taste. You know that God gave you like 8,000 taste buds on your tongue. Why? For no other reason that you can enjoy just the multitude of flavors, right? It's like, man, that first coffee in the morning, glory to God. That's nothing but God's love for you. Man, if you get dessert, and it's not dessert unless there's chocolate on it. If you put like sprinkles or butterscotch, you're wrecking it and you're doing it wrong, okay? And God gives us, he gives us taste. That's nothing but a benevolent, loving God giving that to us. Here's another one. Sex. Do you know, sex could just be for procreation, man, he could have made it so it's not pleasurable. Like, we could be like the gremlins where, like, you get water on you and we multiply, right? Or that stork thing could be true, right? But he didn't do that. Like sex was made pleasurable by God. And in fact, do you know, like, the praying mantis, they reproduce, man, and after they reproduce, the female bites the face off of the male praying mantis. Okay, so aren't you glad that God didn't do us that way? It's nothing but a benevolent God showing his love in his creation. How about this? Do you know your body and my body, they're a miracle. It's nothing but the love of God woven into our very being. Do you know that in your body, there's if you take your blood vessels, that you can actually, if you put them end to end, they would circle the earth four times. Like, God is making sure, man, I want to give blood and energy and nutrients to every last inch of your body. And how about this? Did you know that your skin, that every month you have brand new skin? That's God's gift to you. You're welcome, okay? And he'll be, I mean, just if you just ever notice, like, the beauty in creation. If you've seen that sunset or the northeast in the fall or the beauty of the Atlantic or the Caribbean Ocean, I mean, it's just, it's soul stirring. There's something about it, and that's nothing but the goodness of God woven into creation. And listen, while we're talking about beauty, he didn't stop just in nature and stuff like that. I can't believe this is going to be controversial, but I'm going to say it anyways. Ladies, do you know God made you uniquely and distinctly beautiful? And don't get mad at me for saying that. It is, I'm going to read to you the Bible. Do you know it says in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God, okay, that means the angels, the sons of God saw the daughters of humans. They were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Did you hear that? I mean, even the angelic beings, man, they see you ladies, and they're like, God, you did a good job. And then I'll say this, men, do you know that God put Adam in the garden? He told them to protect it and keep it. Like, there's something about a man. Men, you've been made to be strong. And how good is it that God gives us the hormone testosterone, what? To build muscle mass, what? That we might be strong, protect, and cultivate everything. And I know in our, man, our PC world, maybe it's not cool to say, you know, that men are to be strong. There's toxic masculinity and stuff. But deep down, we know it's true. If I hear something go bump in the night in my house, I don't elbow Susan and go, hey, baby, go check and see what that is, right? If I did, man, I wouldn't be a man. And so, man, we see this. Man, the beauty and the love of God woven into every last inch of our creation. Here's something else. If you pay attention to it, do you know that there's a morality has been woven into the universe, and that's nothing but the outpouring of the love of God. In fact, did you know that like Oxford did the most extensive and comprehensive study on morality, and they went around the world. They wanted to see if there were kind of some set values and morals that were consistent around the world. And they examined over 60 cultures, and get this, they burrowed it down to, man, there's seven kind of principles or morals that are common to all mankind. I'll read them to you. There's seven of them. It says, you're to help your family. You're to help your group. You're to return favors, to be brave, defer to superiors, divide resources fairly, and respect others' property. I'll add an eighth one, and that's this. If you're driving slow, get out of the fast lane, okay? That's a universal truth, okay? But we can see this, that, man, wherever you go around the world, humanity knows in our knower there's certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong. And I can boil it back even to, you know, that Princeton, they did a study in the neonatal study said this, that infants, they were able to distinguish between good and evil. See, it's hardwired into our DNA. God has given us a moral code on the inside. Right? Paul would say it this way in the book of Romans, that the law of God has been written on our heart. And here's what's so crazy that I see us trying to do, do away with the God of the universe. You're actually removing the very foundation for morality and human flourishing. It's like you're cutting the tree limb, you're sitting on it. We're trying to take God. I think we have an image of that. You can see how moronic it is. Man, we're trying to take God out of our schools, God out of government, God out of athletics. We want God out of everything, but we want what God brings to it, right? And what happens? We're sawing the very limb that we're sitting on. And so here's what we see, man, that we see the Trinitarian love of God in his creation. And what's God's great commandment for you and I? To love God and love people. Why? Because that's the love that God displays in himself, in the Godhead, because God is love. The point number two is this. So the Trinitarian God is involved out of love. He's involved in creation. But get this, he's also involved in your salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. John 3:16, probably the only verse I have memorized, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I want you to see the roles that the Trinity plays in your salvation and mine. So here we go. The Father, he's going to elect and select those who would be saved, those who would be sons and daughters. The Son is going to redeem and reconcile, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is going to seal and sanctify, right? And so we see these different roles taking place in your salvation and mine in the Godhead. And so let's go down a little bit further. So God the Father, he elects and selects those who will be saved, those he will adopt as sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, here it is, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Man, God chose you. If you know Jesus today, that's nothing but the election and selection of Almighty God. I heard the story by Pastor J.D. Greer. It was a story of a couple. They wanted to adopt, and so there was a woman that had an unwanted pregnancy, and so they made the arrangements that they were going to adopt her baby once the baby was born. But then there were some complications in the pregnancy, and after some tests came back, it looked like that the baby either might not live or was going to be severely challenged health-wise. And so the would-be parents, they went back home, and they were praying about it. And that night, the woman that was considering adoption, she had a dream, a vivid dream. And she recalls it like this, is that in her dream, there's this massive coliseum packed with people. And one by one, people would bring out these beautiful, adorable babies. And they would ask this, who wants this one? And people would cheer. And then parents would come out and said, I want that one. And time and time again, I want that one. I want that one, until they brought up one baby that was visibly deformed and disfigured. And they brought out this child and they said, who wants this one? Crickets, nothing. Until one man came out of the stands and he walked over and he says, I want that one. And that man was Jesus. And when the woman, when she looked at the child and Jesus, she saw that the child, it was actually her. She woke up from her dream and she knew right then and there, man, we are called to adopt this baby, whether it's healthy or not, right? And what? That's a picture. That's a picture of you and I, that despite, man, our ugliness through sin and whatnot, what God says, who wants that one? I want that one. And God, he chooses to adopt you as his son and his daughter, right? And so God, so it's the Father, he elects and selects, and then he sends the Son. And then the Son comes, and what he does, he redeems and reconciles. Jesus the Son redeems and reconciles. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And so we don't use that word redeem too often. It simply means to buy back or to purchase. And so I've made this no secret. Like, as a pastor, I don't know, for whatever reason, I get weird gifts, okay? Like, people give me, I've been given holy water, holy oil, I've been given Bibles, I've been given crosses, I've been given crucifixes, I've been given paintings of crosses and crucifixes, okay? And for the record, I just want you to know, I am cool with a gift card, right? Gift cards are good. And so we have one couple in our church, Frank and Peggy, and hey, God bless you guys, because Frank and Peggy, each and every year, they get me and my family a gift card to the Capitol Grill. Have you been to this place? Steakhouse. It's fantastic, but you're going to have to take out a second mortgage if you want to eat there, okay? But every year, I get to go with my family. Why? Because I got a gift card, man. And this past year, we went and we ate like kings, man. It was probably sinful. Man, I got a big bottle of Coke, right, and drank that and did that thing. But then the bill came, and you know what? It was enormous, but it didn't cost me anything. Because why? I had my gift card. It cost me nothing. It cost Peggy and Frank a lot. And in the same way, do you know what? My sin and my trespasses, they were paid for. It didn't cost me anything, but it cost Jesus his very life, right? And so Jesus, he redeems us. He buys us back by his shed blood, but he doesn't stop there. He also reconciles. That means to put back into relationship. God brings us back into relationship with himself. Now we're invited into that perichoresis, the dance of God. He says, man, I've redeemed you, and now come on in to this love dance between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? And then, so the Father elects and selects and sends the Son. The Son, he redeems and reconciles, and then the Son sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to seal and to sanctify. And then what happens? The Spirit sends you to go into all the earth and make disciples. Let me read for you about the Spirit sealing. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here it is, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so I'll illustrate the seal, what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so when I do weddings, you know, there's the blessing of the rings. And I'll let people know that a ring is a seal, or in other words, a sign. I'll say it has no beginning and no ending. It's symbolic of God's unending love for you. Let these rings now be a seal or a reminder of your unending love for one another. And so, in fact, this past year, I married Enrique and Joy in our church. And man, it was a beautiful wedding, and they did the thing. But turns out, just a couple months into marriage, that Enrique lost his ring. Man, this is for free. This is not part of the sermon. If you ever lose your ring, you didn't lose it. You simply misplaced it, okay? That's your line. Stick to it. And so Enrique, man, he's just newly married. He's like, dang, I lost my ring already. And he was kind of going back, and it took him a couple days, and he went to it. He had gone to a movie with Joy. And so he actually backtracked, went back to the movie theater. This is 2 to 3 days later. Goes back into the theater. I mean, it's all dark and nasty. You know what it's like on the floor. He gets his iPhone out with the light. And underneath the chair that he was what? The seal. Man, the ring. And he got his ring back. And so I think the reason why when God saves us, he doesn't give us a ring. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? You can't lose the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? It's even cooler. So I'm not sure if you're the tattoo person. I mean, my daughter, man, she's got like a few tattoos, and she's got two in particular. She has two horses who she absolutely loves. One is Champ, a Mustang, right? She has, and so she has his name tattooed on her forearm. And then her other horse, I didn't think this one was a very good idea because the horse's name was Big Boy. I'm like, baby, you might want to think that through, okay? But she got Big Boy on her other arm. And so she's got these things tattooed. Why? Because it's this constant reminder, man, she loves these animals. And you know what? God loves you with an unending love. Do you know, it says in the book of Isaiah that God he's tattooed you, your very name on the very palms of his hand. Isaiah 49:16, it says, God says, behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Like God has fully and forever tattooed your name on his hands to just remind him forever and ever, man, that you belong to him and he belongs to you. Man, that is the story of our God. And then, so God is not only with us in creation, in salvation, but the Trinity is always also involved in your sanctification. And we'll be brief here, but these are some churchy words. Like in salvation, God declares you're holy. But in sanctification, God actually makes you holy. That one hurts a little bit, okay? And so if I could just illustrate it this way, you know, my youngest daughter, Lizzie, like I got this phone call that no one ever wants to get. And so I was scheduled to preach in Manhattan at our church in the city. And so right before I was to get up on stage, I got a phone call from my wife. And she says, get home fast. Elizabeth passed out in the kitchen. The ambulance came. They're rushing her to the hospital. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I just bolt. I turn the service over to our associate pastor. And I'm driving and I'm praying to God for my daughter all the way to the hospital. I don't know what's in store or what's going on. And turns out it wasn't so dramatic. It's funny, my oldest daughter goes, Dad, the story gets more and more dramatic every time. But we get to the hospital and turns out she had an infection in her thigh. And there was this giant boil that was just oozing. And the doctor said, we're going to have to lance it. And so right away, my daughter looked at me and she says, lance it? Dad, is that going to hurt? And I'm like, baby girl, it's probably going to hurt some, you know? And so sure enough, man, I just laid over top of her while the doctor lanced it and cleaned all the pus and all the mess out of there. And you know what? It hurt. But in doing that, see, it was the loving thing to do to get that sickness out of there. And in the same way, like for God to save us and not sanctify us, make us holy, it would be unkind and unloving. And so God is a loving God. And so He loves us. He's going to sanctify us. And you know, and all the members of the Trinity, they play a part in your sanctification. We know this, that the Father, He disciplines or trains. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. It says this, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Man, and if you're like 40 and up, you were probably there back in the days where they could still spank. I know that you're not supposed to do that anymore for whatever reason. But we used to get beat. And so I remember, man, I was a bit of a pyro growing up. Any of my other fellow pyromaniacs out there? And so, man, I was always playing with matches and fire. And one time I almost like caught the kitchen on fire playing with matches. My dad came home and it was like, did you ever see those Paranormal Activity movies where some man just snatches people out of the bed? Well, that's what it felt like, man. I was like a 9-year-old kid. My dad snatched me out of the bed and he beat me so bad. To this day, man, fire makes me nervous. Mufasa, you know, I'm like, you know, keep the fire away from me, because I remember getting beat. My dad beat, disciplined that stuff out of me. In the same way, God is so good to discipline, man, our sin and brokenness out of us. That's God the Father. And, you know, God the Son, He models for us the perfect life. Man, Jesus, He lived the perfect life that we're called to live. We're supposed to live like Jesus. And Jesus is also known as the Word of God. And the Word of God, what does it do? Man, it corrects us. It instructs us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, here it is, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? And so that's the Son, man, the Son, the Word of God is constantly training and correcting and chiseling away at us, that when the time He's done with us, we'll be in the image of Christ Himself. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is at work on the inside of us, renovating our hearts, convicting us of sin. Ezekiel says it this way, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Man, and so the promise is, man, that the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is changing our hearts, our affections, and our appetites. Why? So that we love what He loves and we hate what He hates. See, if I never sin, but I always want to, is that freedom? Like if I'm an alcoholic, I don't drink, but every day I want to. I'm addicted to porn. I don't look at it, but every day I want to. I'm not free. But what happens? God gives us a new heart and changes what we want to do. So we love what He loves and hate what He hates. We get what? The Trinitarian heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we can gather together in Your Word. And Lord, I just want to thank You that You're the great and glorious God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We love you. Thank you for pouring your love out upon us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, every nation.